Merry Christmas. If we haven't met yet, my name's Hans. I've got the great privilege of being the pastor here. You will need Luke 2 open in your Bible. If you have it, it's going to come up on the screen also. But how about we pray as we look at it this morning? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we look at this passage, this important passage, that you would help us see what Christmas is all about and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the parents out there, I wonder if you can remember when your firstborn was born. I can still remember it almost like yesterday. It was the end of a 53-hour labor. I was so tired by the end of it. But I can remember holding Emma in my arms for the first time, and she's covered in muck and everything, and my heart just went out for him. I fell in love instantly. And I can remember talking to different people and they were asking questions like, you know, I wonder what she's going to do with her life. I wonder what she's going to be. She's so beautiful. I wonder what. And I think when we come to a baby, there's some of those questions for some of us. What is this baby going to be? Who is this baby going to grow up to be and do? And today we're going to ask those questions about a baby 2,000 years ago. We're going to see that this baby was not just another baby, but the most significant baby that has ever been born. We're going to look at the baby Jesus, and we're going to ask three questions. We're going to ask, who is this baby? What did he come to do? And who did he come for? Who is this baby? What did he come to do, and who did he come for? And as we answer these three questions, we're not only going to penetrate to the heart of Christmas, but we're going to penetrate to the heart of the universe. And we are going to see that Christmas is not a time, not just a time which changes the whole universe. It's a time which changes your universe, or can change your universe if you want it to. And so let's look at the first question. Who is this baby? Well, have a look at verse 1 of chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. That first verse we kind of skip over a lot of the time because it's ancient history, and unless you're cool, you don't really like ancient history generally. But for people who, like me, who are interested in ancient history, what we know about Caesar Augustus is he was probably the most important human being on the planet at this time. He was one of the leaders, the most powerful leaders in all of history. At this time, about 60% of the world's population was under his leadership. And so hugely, hugely important, hugely powerful. Now, if you go to places like the British Museum or different museums around where they have inscriptions about Caesar Augustus, what you'll see is they'll talk about when he issues a decree or something like that, they will say Caesar Augustus. They'll use the words good news or gospel. They'll actually talk about Caesar Augustus being the savior of the world, and they'll actually imply that he is the king of the world. Now have a look at how the angels talk about this baby Jesus in verse 10. They're talking to the shepherds, and here's what they say. But the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news," or in the original language, gospel, "that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Here the angels are using very, very significant language. They're using the same language that would be used to Caesar Augustus. And with the implication of saying that Caesar Augustus thinks he's the king, thinks he's the ruler. A lot of people do. But guess what? This baby in the manger is not just a baby. He is the ruler of the world. He is the king of the world. He is the savior of the world. I remember reading about a guy named Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell is a world-class violinist. In fact, one time he came to the opera house, and tickets were $350 when, you know, just to get in the door, let alone, you know, the front few few rows, but the New York Times actually did a social experiment in 2007. They set him up at just on this walkway outside one of the New York's busiest train stations. And what they got him to do, they got him to dress in just normal clothes, but play for about 45 minutes and put, you know, his violin case in front of him so that he would just look like a busker. And on his Stradivarius, that's worth about $3.5 million, his violin, he played for 45 minutes, beautiful, amazing music. Music that gets him paid thousands, if not millions of dollars each year. And no one stopped. 45 minutes of Mozart, Brahms, and everything. No one stopped. Because his genius was hidden by his surroundings. He was hidden in plain sight. People couldn't see who he truly was. And that's like the king baby Jesus. He is in a manger around donkeys and cows and a few sheep. His kingship, his lordship is hidden in plain sight. But he is the king. He's the king of the universe. You see, why is that really significant? It's significant in a world which seems like it's going out of control. I don't know about you. I'm not sure if you've got this vibe, but 2020 didn't go to plan. I'm not sure. Did you get that vibe just a little bit? And did you also get the vibe that our politicians, although they've done a great job, especially in Australia, have just been playing catch-up? Because it's just been, in fact, we all have, right? But it's just shown that our politicians and our leaders aren't really in control. I mean, we haven't been in control either. And yet, the Lord Jesus, who is a baby in the manger, grows up to be the king of the world. He dies and is resurrected. He ascends to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is reigning and he is ruling. And so COVID didn't catch him by surprise. Nothing does. In fact, what we see all the way through the Bible is that God uses the things of this world for his plans. And we actually see that in verse 1 again. Have a look at it with me. Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Have a look at verse 3. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. What's significant about that is this, that all the way through the Old Testament, there are prophecies that the king of the world, the Messiah, was going to be born in Bethlehem, because that's where the great king of the Old Testament, David, was born. And Caesar Augustus issues a decree that a census is to be taken. And yet God uses that decision. He is in control of that decision to bring about exactly what he wants. That is, the Messiah being born at a very small town called Bethlehem. He is in control of everything. And he's in control of 2020. And he's in control of 2021. And so maybe God has put us through hardship this year because he wants us to ask questions. He wants us to ask questions about what life is all on about, what life is not on about. It was very interesting. The last time I went to a guitar store, my favorite guitar store, those guys, even in the guitar store, we weren't talking about Gibson Les Pauls and everything. They were talking about, hey, what is life all on about? And I said, why are you asking these questions? And they said, one, you're a pastor. And two, it's because of Corona. Corona has just so changed everything, so kind of jumbled up relationships and jumbled up career paths that now people are asking big questions. And therefore, here's how you can use the COVID-infested 2020. To your betterment. It is, as you ask those questions, use those questions to springboard you into 2021, to keep asking those questions, to keep seeking those answers. What you can do is come back this Sunday as we ask one of the big questions that I'm sure is on a few of our minds at least. What is true success and what does it mean? And then as we go into January asking those big summer series questions, what is life all on about? Don't waste 2020 and COVID. Let it springboard you into 2021 asking those great questions. Because I dare say God in part has used COVID to ask us really big questions about our lives. Who is this baby? He is the king of the universe who is in control of everything. But what did he come to do? Well, have a look at verse 14. This is where the angels are singing to the shepherds about this baby. And here's what they say or sing. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. That word in verse 14, the second line, peace, I find that a weird word. Why are they singing about peace? I mean, we sing about peace in all our Christmas carols, don't we? We sing about joy to the world and peace on earth and all that kind of stuff. But why peace? It kind of implies that there's a war going on, doesn't it? If someone has come to bring peace, that means there's two warring parties. It almost implies that there's a war going on between God and man, which is a really confronting idea, especially at Christmas. And I think it's true, and I think you can see it in society. I've been reading a book just recently by a New York Times author named David Brooks. He's a New York Times columnist, actually, called The Second Mountain. And he talks about in our society, we are so focused on the individual. It is the individual who charts the course of life. It is us, the individual, who decides what we think is right and wrong. It's the individual who decides what to think and how to think. And here's the other thing. What this means is that we are the king or God of our own lives. And if someone comes into our lives and says, actually, you should live a different way, we use a plethora of words about them. If someone says, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, you should live like this, or you shouldn't think like this, we've just got a plethora of words, and in fact, we hate them generally. We cast them off to the side, and we don't want to have anything to do with them. That's what we do in our society. Now, here's the thing with God. With God, we meet someone who's infinitely greater than us. So infinitely greater than us that he has the authority or claims the authority to tell us how to live our lives. To tell us to not do some things and to do others. To order our lives by what he says, not by what we want or what we feel. And therefore, when we think about God in that sense, because we are so attuned to being our own kind of, our own little gods, that we set the agenda, when God says, hey, this is how you're meant to live, we can't stand that. In fact, we hate God. If we're honest, we hate the idea of anyone coming in and saying, hey, guess what? You cannot order your sexuality that way. Guess what? You cannot order your money that way. You can't be greedy. Guess what? You cannot be a workaholic that neglects your family. And so we get challenged by that, and we actually say, we don't want someone telling us what to do. We hate you. Go away. And therefore, we're at war. And that's why in verse 14, it says, Jesus has come to bring peace. Because humanity and God are actually at war, and it's our fault. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus, the baby Jesus, grows up and lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross in our place. And on the cross, he takes the punishment for our sin. He rises again from the dead, which shows that he's defeated Satan, sin, and death. And so he reconciles man and God, men and women and God together. There's no more hostility because we've been brought together. This is what Jesus came to do. This is why we will sing when we sing outside if the rain holds off. that there's peace now between God and man because of what Jesus has done. Christmas means God bringing man and him together, humanity and him together. There's no more war. There is peace. But who is this for? Well, the beautiful thing about this passage is this, that it's the shepherds who the angels announce their great news to. I don't know if you've ever met a shepherd. I have a few times. I used to go on motorbike riding with my dad when I was younger. And actually, my dad didn't ride motorbikes. He used to just kind of take me out to a stock route and let me go. And it was a lot of fun. One time on this stock route, I remember there was a bunch of sheep. There was about 1,000 head of sheep. And there was some shepherds who were taking them, I think, 800 Ks along this stock route. And we got talking to them, and you know, they told us about being a shepherd and how they hardly ever came into any towns. They hardly ever met any people and all that kind of thing that weren't shepherds, really. And one of them actually said he only had a bath or a shower every 2 weeks, which as an 11-year-old boy, I was like, man, that's awesome. I want to be a shepherd. Not so much now, but... And I got the impression, even as an 11-year-old, that they were on the fringes of society. And shepherds back in Jesus' day were on the fringes of society. They were average, good, hardworking people, but they were on the fringes of society. And yet, who gets this great, you know, news announced to first? Shepherds. Shepherds. I don't know if you consider yourself an average person like me, or maybe someone on the fringes of society. But the very fact that God shows his glory first to those on the fringes of society says you don't have to be an elite person to come into relationship with God. You don't have to be an uber successful person for God to love you. You don't have to be the top of your game to be significant in God's eyes. And God in his great love came for the humble, the shepherds. He came for everyone to show them great love, to show you love. I remember reading a few years ago about Arthur Miller. He was a great writer of the 20th century. He wrote a book called The Death of a Salesman and many other books. He was married to Marilyn Monroe for some time, and it was a very, very rocky, very, very rocky marriage. And what happened one time is that she fell into a really, really bad depression. And one time they got a doctor in to see her, and she got medication. And she fell asleep finally after days of not sleeping. And Arthur Miller was staring at his beautiful wife and asking the question, what could I say to her that would help her? What could I say to her that would give her a foundation that could help her stand up and walk again and live again? And he thought, if I could say to when she wakes up, if I could say to her, Marilyn, guess what? God loves you. That would change her life. If she really got that, if she really got that God loved her, that would change her life. But then he thought, well, I don't really believe that, so I can't. So he didn't say that. The interesting thing about most Aussies is that we actually believe what Arthur Miller didn't. We believe that God loves us. But most Aussies haven't got a grasp of that so that it would change their lives. The beautiful thing about God coming to the shepherds shows that he loves them, but it shows that he loves all people. And he loves you. With all your faults, with all the things that you don't love about yourself, God looks at you and goes, guess what? I see it all better than you can see yourself. I still love you. I came for you this Christmas. And so what are you going to do? When the God of the universe comes and says, He loves you and is coming for you, has come for you. When He is offering you not only an eternity with Him, but to build your life on the foundation, the rock-sure, solid foundation of His love. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I remember I used to be a professional guitarist or semi-professional or something like that, basically. I had to take any gig to make ends meet, basically. And I can remember being in a covers band. We always used to finish our third set, which is the last set, maybe like 2 o'clock in the morning or 1 o'clock in the morning, with a very, very significant song, a very profound song. And it was a song where people, men especially, found a girl that they found attractive and would sing these beautiful lyrics. Here are those beautiful lyrics they would sing. And I would walk 500 miles. I would walk 500 more. You've heard that song? And you can just imagine these guys kind of yelling at these girls, they're going, get away. And I was thinking, man, these guys are lying. They wouldn't walk 500 miles. They wouldn't walk to Melbourne and then back or wherever just for this girl that they just met at the Three Wise Monkeys. No. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus steps out of eternity and walks across eternity and comes into this world for you. He lives a tough life for you. He dies on the cross for you. He rises again for you. And this Christmas He is saying to you, why don't you come home? Come home. Christmas is about gifts and presents in part, because they reflect the great gift of the Lord Jesus in our lives. The Lord Jesus who says, come and have peace with me and peace with others. Come and find the foundation that you're looking for in your life. Won't you open that gift this Christmas? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Jesus coming to earth. And Lord, I pray that we would not take this gift for granted, that we would take hold of this gift, this great gift of love and peace, peace with you and the love that you have shown us. And those two things will become the foundations of our lives, that you would change our lives. Lord, I pray for those of us here who are figuring out where they're with you. I pray that even today, maybe there was something today that just got us thinking. Lord, I pray that we would come back, we would investigate who you are, and you would change our lives. Thank you that the gift of Christmas is not a gift that we can only open just at Christmas, but it's a gift that we can open any day of the year. Thank you for your love, your grace towards us. And thank you for Christmas. Amen.